Happy 4th of July. What's going on, 11:30? Come on now. Happy 4th. We had Mike Mendez, he's an elder here. He was in here at the 8:30, and he had like this cool hat on. It had like stars and stripes and a matching shirt and, you know, everything else. I don't know, but anyone else get festive out there? No? Well, if you don't know, today's Short Sunday, and the reason we call it Short Sunday is because we shorten up worship a little bit. We shorten up the word, and then we also wear shorts, typically. I did not partake in Short Sunday, though. I'm one of those people who my legs are like 10 shades lighter than like the rest of my body. Anyone else like that? I never wear shorts, so I never get any sun. I told the last service that if they were to just film our production or to just film the message from the waist down, everyone online would still think Pastor Robin was preaching today. But it's not, it's me. Man, I just want to piggyback with Pastor Robin. I know he ended with a few announcements, and I want to make an announcement myself. If you don't know, my name's Emilio. I'm the student pastor here. I get to pastor from college all the way through sixth grade, and it's so much fun. But one thing that we're excited about in July, we're taking students from 6th to 12th grade to summer camp. We didn't get to go to summer camp in 2020, and so we're really making a push for 2021. It's July 28th, 29th, and 30th, and we can register students all the way up until the 22nd. The reason that I mention it is because I know there's been like a lot of questions and stuff. I have printed new information sheets that are out in the lobby. You can grab them on our table. They have a QR code at the bottom that is a link to register. Now, the people who have registered, we've already had some questions that come up just about the lack of information. I need you to know that when you go to register your student, that website isn't just particular or specific for us. It's for the whole camp, okay? There's a lot of churches going. And so that's why you're not going to find information like where are you dropping your kids off, where are they staying, you know, what to bring, what do they need. All of that will be discussed in our parent meeting next Saturday, July 10th at 9 a.m. We'll be in our student center, and we'll cover everything, travel consent forms, liability forms, all the information you need, all of that. We're going to cover it all. We'll also record it. We'll put it on Facebook so that y'all can watch it if you can't make it. But we want to encourage all of you to be there. But go. I want to ask, even if you're unsure about going to camp, if you are a student, 6th or 12th grade, or a guardian, parent, elder of anyone in that age range, just go grab a sheet. At least get some information. Email me, ask me questions. There was no camp last year, so every kid that wants to go, we want to take them. And even some kids that don't want to go but need to go, we want to take them too. So help us, please, get kids to camp. We can't wait. We can't wait for that. But I don't want to take too much time this morning. Like I said, it's Short Sunday, so I only have a little bit of time. We're going to talk, and we're just going to dive right in to today's message. We're going to keep it short and sweet, but we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're starting in verse 22. I'm going to read you a few scriptures from there, and then we will go on. If you're ready, say amen. All right, let's do it. We catch up with Paul and Silas, two men of God from the Bible, and at this point, they've been going city to city. They've been preaching the word of God. They have been, doing miracles, getting people saved, delivered, healed, all of that stuff. And they run into this one young lady who's able to tell the future and actually makes a living off of it. Not only does she make a living, but she also gives money to political leaders. And because of her transformation and conversion, the political leaders are now losing money, and they don't like that. And it makes them very mad at Paul and Silas, and because of that, they turn a mob against Paul and Silas, the political leaders. And this is where we catch up with them in verse 22. It says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that Paul and Silas did not escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet with stocks, in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. Someone say foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains fell off every prisoner. The jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open and assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew a sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Someone say saved. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. 33, even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. 34, he brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Amen. What a story. Today, for the next few moments, literally like 15 minutes, I want to talk to you a message that I'm titling, The Will to Wait. The Will, W-I-L-L, The Will to Wait. Let me pray for you really quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, God. We give you this time. I dedicate this time to you, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do and reveal more of Jesus to us. God, let every word that you want spoken be spoken. God, let us just hear. We know that more is caught than taught. And so, God, we just release a freedom to express, to communicate, and to receive who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, well, as most of you know, I don't know, maybe some of you don't, being the response earlier, today is July 4th. And during July 4th, usually we go and we enjoy some sunshine, the pool. We're blessed in San Marcos to have a beautiful river. You know, we cook some barbecue, we hang out with family, we schedule some time off, all that good stuff. It's an opportunity for us this holiday and all holidays to really just chill, slow down, reflect, and it's so important. And as I was preparing for this message, I realized that paths kind of cross in the sense of chilling and reflecting with 4th of July, but then also having opportunity in our lives to kind of reflect and see life from a different perspective. What I realized is that so many of us live a very fast-paced life. And whether we realize it or not, the world around us is only getting more and more fast-paced. Okay? We are trying to get from point A to point B as fast as possible all the time. I think Elon Musk was talking about building some super train tunnel thing that got you from like New York to LA in like hours. Like it's insane, right? It goes hundreds of miles an hour. We are, everything you see being marketed and promoted is all about how fast we can get you a cheeseburger or 10 chicken nuggets, you know? It's all about like speed and how fast, you know, for us, we will get frustrated when we catch a red light that literally lasts 90 seconds and saves our life, right? But yet it frustrates us, and we want to blame the red light even though we left our house 10 minutes late, like it's the red light's fault that we're getting where we're going late. Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all are talking this morning. Right, and it's so fast-paced. I recognize in my life that the older I get, actually, the least or less patient I've become. I'm actually very impatient with a lot of things. And really, I brought up driving, but driving is one of the ways that I know how impatient I am. Driving is just, I hate being behind a slow driver. Oh my goodness, there's nothing I hate more, right? And the worst for me, if I'm being very honest with you guys, is getting behind a slow driver right here on Limekiln Road, right? For two reasons. Number one, because it's a one-lane road, right? Like one instead of traffic goes this way and one goes the other, so you can never pass anyone because it's all curvy and windy. The other reason it's very frustrating, though, is because I never know if the person in front of me is a member of Promised Land, so I can't tailgate them, right? Can't run them off the road. Can't do all of my... Some of you aren't laughing. That's okay. That was funny. You know what? I didn't say this in the last two services, but one thing that is also super frustrating to me that I have no patience for is slow internet, okay? If internet is slow, I would literally like gouge my eyes out or something. I don't know. It is so bad. I cannot stand slow internet. I once read a tweet. I don't know if I said this before, but it was for single people. And it said, before you marry someone, see how they react with slow internet, and that'll show you their real character. I second that. Anyways, a lot of ways in my life that I've become impatient, you know, I'll talk to the husbands and wives in here for a second. But, you know, I think in relationships, sometimes we become a bit impatient. I've realized that, like, in my marriage, sometimes my wife will be like, hey, babe, can you hang this up for me? Or can you fix this shelf? Or can we add the 110th sign from Hobby Lobby on our wall in our house, right? Or whatever. And I'm like, of course, babe, there's nothing that I'd rather do than, you know, hang more stuff on our walls. And a day will pass, a week will pass, 2 weeks, a month. And before you know it, my wife is like hanging it by herself, right? I'm like, babe, you need to have patience, okay? When I said I would do for you, I meant like within the next few months, you know, like I'll take one reminder every 6 months. Other than that, let's not talk about it, all right? Like, patience is so important. I also realize that I'm impatient because I've always enjoyed, like, cooking. I love to cook. I love to, like, just cook different things. And I was a big barbecuer, but I like to barbecue, like, over an open flame. And as I got more into barbecue, actually, my father-in-law and some other friends were like, man, you got to start smoking. Smoke your ribs. Smoke your brisket. You know, all this stuff, which is cool. But who wants to wait, like, 17 hours to eat anything, okay? Like, dude, if I'm hungry, I need to eat, like, in 10 minutes. Okay, I don't need to eat 17 hours from now. I cannot smoke anything. It's just not my vibe. Oh, it's not for me. Anyways, I just realized that I'm very impatient. And if you're anything like me, maybe you've realized, too, that in some ways you've become impatient. I didn't say this in the last few services, but I can tell you from my mom, sometimes she was a little impatient when I was a kid, all right? We'll just leave that at that. But maybe parents, you've learned that you're a little bit impatient, or employers, or wherever you are in life, you become impatient. And when we've conditioned our thinking and our life to kind of have this instant gratification that what I want or what I need or what I feel I need it right this moment. And the problem with that is oftentimes we take that mentality and that way of thinking and we apply it with our relationship with God. And we want to treat our prayer time with God as if it's like a microwave or a drive-thru at McDonald's, and that we can just order some stuff off the menu, and by the time I get to the next window, God needs to give me what I asked him for. But the reality is that life with God doesn't work that way. And our life is predicated on God's timing, not our timing. And what happens is, if you're not careful, is that you can take the lack of your instant satisfaction and gratification and tie your faith to it, tie your hope to it, tie your peace to it, and tie your joy to it. And now when God isn't moving and doing like you expect him to, all of a sudden your faith just isn't there. You're burned out. You're dried out. God isn't moving. God isn't here. I don't know if I believe, because you've predicated your relationship with God all on you instead of on him. And I read the story of Paul and Silas today because not necessarily I think we can all relate to being in a dungeon with shackles, but I think that we can all relate in some way of being stuck in a position where we feel like God isn't really doing anything in that moment. Now, they got there because they were doing the work of the Lord. They didn't get in prison because they were doing bad things. They were doing only what the Holy Spirit had led them to do. Nonetheless, they're still in this position where they're stuck, confused, probably questioning. They're beaten very bad, we know, with wooden rods, severely beaten. So they're tired. I bet they're weary. They're probably hungry. They have mental things. They have physical things. They have spiritual things. They have emotional things that they're dealing with in this moment, and they're stuck. Has anyone ever been in life, a place in life, where it feels like maybe emotionally or physically or with your job or with your family or with your marriage or with just where you thought you'd be with your biological clock or your place in life or your career or your finances, where you just feel like you're a little stuck, or things aren't adding up the way you thought they would add up, or God hasn't been answering your prayers the way he used to, or the way you hear about him doing for others? And the real question here is not what are you going to do to get out of it? It's, are you willing to wait? What I think that we can learn from Paul and Silas is not that the moment they got locked up, Paul gets out a pen and paper and starts devising his plan to break out and let's build a routine. And, you know, the jailer, you know, goes for coffee every morning at 7 a.m. And so I'm going to, you know, sneak out and grab the key, and I'm going to find a crack in the ceiling, and I'm going to use my toothbrush to pry this open, or, you know, all these things that we see like on TV. He doesn't start devising a plan like, I'm going to sweet talk or finagle my way out of here. Paul and Silas in this moment, they have an opportunity to either start to work, start to worry, or start to wait and start to worship. And what they do in this moment is they sit, wait, and worship. They sit, they wait, and they worship. And their fast-paced life, and the uncertainty of what is to come, and the physical beating that they have just endured. They have every right to be angry, afraid, scared, paranoid, anxious, depressed. But they say, no, I'm going to sit, wait, and worship. Sometimes it takes more faith for us to just wait and trust than it does for us to get up, strap up our boots, and start to work. Are we living in a place in our lives where we can look at the situation that we're in and honestly tell ourselves, I'm willing to right now just sit and wait on what God's going to do? I'm willing to wait and trust on God's timing. I'm willing to sit and trust God in my marriage, in my finances. I'm sitting to wait on God, on my children. I've had a plan for my children that this is how it's going to go, and I've seen it this way and thought it this way. But you know what? God's plan and timing is perfect. Are we willing to wait and worship? And I think that in this moment, Paul and Silas had scripture going through their head. They had scripture because they would have known the Old Testament. They would have had to have studied it. They would have had to known it. They would have had to actually memorize it. And there's a verse in Isaiah that comes to mind, and I can't submit this as fact, but maybe as theory, that as they were sitting there and they had to make their decision, and Silas turns to Paul and says, Paul, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to wait. And he goes, what do you mean we're going to wait? He goes, don't you remember Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31? And Silas says, I missed that class that day. Can you remind me of what that says? And Paul turns to him. He says, the scripture says, but those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It says that he will mount them up on wings like eagles. It says he should run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And I think there was an understanding there that in the middle of their madness, that the peace of the Holy Spirit gave him the will to wait. And as they waited, the Lord made them stronger. I think there's people in here today that you need strength. You need strength in particular areas. And culture teaches us to get stronger. You got to hit the weight room. You got to go to Gold's or wherever. Pump some iron. But scripture teaches us that if you want your strength renewed, wait on God. God needs us in some situations to get stronger than we currently are. But the only way we get stronger is when we wait on him. The next thing that scripture says is that he will mount you up on wings like eagles. I believe, yes, God wants to make you stronger. But I also believe, number two, God wants to raise the position that you're at. Come on, I'm talking to parents, to business owners, to students. You have been facing things with employees. You have been facing things with relationships and friendships. And you have been doing it from a position lower than God had intended you to do it from. But here's the catch. God is the only one that can elevate you into the position that you need to be to change your perspective, to get your remedy for your situation. But you cannot be elevated in that position unless you wait on God. He will mount you up. Then it says that you will run and not grow weary. I think this speaks to our stamina. The Bible says that he will give us the stamina and the endurance that we need to run the race. But the stamina and endurance we need to run the race doesn't necessarily come from training more and more out there trying to build our stamina. It comes from waiting on God. There's things in your life that you're facing that God cannot afford for you to tap out, bow out, or check out everywhere that you have in the past places of your life. He says, where I am taking you, where you are going, and the things that you need to overcome, you need to have a stamina that is greater than the stamina that you have had in past and previous seasons of your life. And I will give you that stamina. I'll give you the calf muscles and the thigh muscles and the lungs to breathe, but you have to wait on me to do it. Then it says that he or they will walk and not faint. And those The stamina to run and the stamina to walk seem very similar until I dove in a little more. And I think that when he mentioned running, he was talking about distance and endurance. And when he talked about walking, he was talking about dominion. He was talking about everywhere that your feet would tread, you would be able to take more territory and not faint. That you would be able to look at your household and walk around your household and watch God take dominion of it, and you will not faint. That you will be able to look at your work situation and walk around your work situation, walk around the coworkers, walk around your boss, walk around your employees, and watch God take dominion and shift the atmosphere, and you would not faint. He is saying that if you want me to control and to impose my will in certain areas, you first have to give me the dominion. How many of us are standing praying that God would heal our body, yet we have not given him dominion fully over our body? How many of us are waiting for God to heal our marriage, yet we have not given him full dominion over our marriages? How many of us are waiting for him to save that loved one, but we have not fully given him dominion to trust him with the lives of our loved ones? He's saying, if you want to walk and not grow faint, wait on me. Wait on me. And I believe that as I read Isaiah, that God began to unpack this to me. But it was in a way that I didn't realize would be as personal as it was, especially in this past week. This past week was an interesting week for me. Taking it back to last Sunday, I woke up kind of with a scratch in my throat. I had church that morning, and we had youth that night, and I preached at youth. And after youth preaching, my throat was really sore by then. Monday, I could barely even talk. Tuesday, I woke up and it was so painful that I made a doctor's appointment on Tuesday. And it was a brand new doctor, that I'd never seen. And I had a virtual consultation. And I said, "Doctor, my throat has been like killing me. Like just to swallow is super painful." And he said, "You know what, I'm going to prescribe you some steroids." And these steroids, what they're going to do is they're anti-inflammatory. So it's going to open up kind of your throat. It's not going to be rubbing. It won't be as painful. You'll be good to go. So I go to HEB and I get my medication, and I begin to take these anti-inflammatories. Most people don't know, I haven't really shared it publicly, but like a year and a half or some ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes, type 2 diabetes. And, you know, I was much heavier. You know, like 60 pounds heavier, and my sugar was all over the place, and I wasn't working out, and it was a bad thing. I had no control. So I got diagnosed, I've been living that way. And so going back to the story, I got worse on Wednesday, worse on Thursday. By Friday, it was like unbearable. My throat was getting better, but I was feeling more sick, like really sick. I got tested for strep, flu, COVID, everything. Everything was negative. Couldn't figure it out. And I was at the ER, and the doctor at the ER said, I see here that your doctor prescribed you a steroid, prednisone, for the anti-inflammation. How are you feeling?" And I said, "Well, I don't feel good at all, actually. Like, I feel worse." I said, "My throat kind of feels better, but I feel worse." She said, "Well, typically these steroids, they affect your blood sugar. And what they do is that steroid makes your liver resist insulin. And so when I already don't create enough, and now I have a part of my body resisting it, which is making the glucose and my sugar go through the roof." She goes, "Do you mind if I check your sugar?" And I was like, "You know, yeah, go for it." So they check it. And it's funny, they have these little machines, and she checks it. It was a nurse, and the machine just read HHH. She goes, "Our machine might be messed up. I'm not sure what that means." Another nurse comes in, checks it, and it's like HHH. And so they go get the doctor, and the doctor said, this machine only goes up to 400 sugar level. After that, it just says H. We need to take your blood. And they took my blood, and my sugar was at 505. So they admitted me right away. They put me on a bag of IV, an IV bag for steroids. And I didn't say this the last services, but it's just, I don't know why God has a plan or whatever. And one of the nurses, bless their heart, I love our healthcare workers. I'm so thankful for them. But the bag they gave me of, what is this stuff called that they put in your body? Saline. Was saline plus glucose. So they started adding more sugar into my body. And they finally caught it after the bag was completely empty. And they gave me a new bag. But for hours and hours, Friday night into Saturday morning, I sat in that hospital watching it drip. They were checking my blood and pulling blood every hour, and nothing was changing. Few points from 505 to 500 to 496. And I was sitting there and I was praying, and my wife was praying for me, and we were believing God, but nothing was changing. And I was very scared. I was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of emotion, and I was believing God on the outside, you know, but a lot of thoughts were running through my head on the inside. And I had an opportunity in that moment to choose to worry or to worship. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not saying that I prayed the perfect prayer and I right away went into worship and nothing else came, but in that moment, even in the face of nothing changing, and I don't know what everybody's going through in here this morning. I don't know where you are, what you're facing, if it's health, if it's something in your body like me, or if it's more of a different, if it's a relational thing, or if it's a heartache thing, or if it's, you know, a job thing. I don't know what it is, but we're faced with these opportunities to choose. Are we going to wait on God? And I couldn't find a reason why I was given this medicine, or why my body was reacting this way, or why I was even there to begin with. It had nothing to do with me. It wasn't even my fault. But I could choose in that moment to worship God. And my word and my prayer for you this morning is that wherever you are and whatever it is that you're walking through, that you would choose to wait and to worship. And I'm going to pray for you this morning, not necessarily that everything would be fixed in one moment and one second and your life would be perfect, but that you would have the faith and be filled with the Spirit of God. And on the inside of you could say, regardless of what I'm staring at face to face, I'm going to worship a God who is good, who is faithful, who has never left me nor forsaken me, who has always been there, who takes everything in my life and turns it for the good because I believe, a God who died on the cross for me, a God who saved me from my sins, a God who knows the numbers of hairs on my head, a God who thinks about me more than the grains of sand on the earth, a God who is just so giving and so loving, whose word is true, who knit me together in my mother's womb. There's no one more trusting and more giving and more caring. And so I'm going to wait on you, God. And I pray this morning, Father, in the name of Jesus, for every person watching online or in this room under the sound of my voice, that you would give us the faith and the stamina and the endurance to wait on you, to just wait and trust on your will, in your promises, in your plans, because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up into a new position. They will run places they've never been able to run before and not grow weary. They will walk and take dominion of things they've never been able to take before, and they will not faint. You will break generational curses. You will heal people. You will show people the light. You will pull people out of depression. You will get rid of anxiety. You will restore hope. You will restore love for loved ones. You will give forgiveness. You will restore peace that surpasses understanding. We will see people walk in joy if we choose to just wait. So I release the spirit of waiting over these people this morning. That our faith today would not be exercised by muscles, movement, and work, but by sitting, praising, worshiping, and waiting on a perfect God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for Jesus this morning? It's short Sunday. We're going to get you out. But we want you to know that we believe in you. We love you. And I want you guys to know this. I'm already over time, but I want you to know this. That in church culture, okay, in church culture, you will see a lot of different things happen. You come to like a first Wednesday, and sometimes you see people come up here and they get prayed for, and in one moment, you know, like, boom, they're healed, or this cough is gone, or, you know, you see sometimes people go to the hospital and the elders lay hands and, you know, God moves and does a miracle in a moment. And one thing that I believe that the enemy will take from other people is that you start believing and you adopt the mentality that if it doesn't happen to you like that, it won't happen at all. and that is not true. I want you to know, 11:30, for whatever reason, this is your word, that God is going to do miraculous things in your life however God wants to do miraculous things in your life. And you know what? My blood sugar right now is still 300 and something and way higher than it should be, but it's because of the grace and mercy in God that I encountered a doctor who noticed one word on a sheet that said, hey, can I check this out for you? Hey, can I admit you? Hey, and then the series of events, that's still a miracle in the grace of God. It's not any less. And so we got to be thankful for that, too. Let's not go so fast through life that we miss the little things God is doing for us every moment. Because knowing me, I would have gone home, had a big old meal, ate something good, told my wife, just one scoop of ice cream, I can handle it, not knowing what was really going on the inside. So you might not see it and you might not feel it, but God is moving even right now. We love you so much. We want you to enjoy your 4th of July. Spend time with family. Go cook. Give someone a hug. Tell them you love them and enjoy this holiday. We can't wait to see you next week. We'll see you soon, guys. You're dismissed.